I am the bread of life. A well-known phrase to most of us. And the bread, of course, is synonymous with food, just a shorthand for food. A loaf of bread like that depicted on the wall hanging there, if bought commercially, is full of clever, invisible scientific stuff. The chemist here, Keith is a chemist, will tell me the loaf has some energy, life-giving essences like vitamin B in different forms, folic acid, thiamine, niacin. And since the war, by law, bread has to contain a minimum of these amounts. It's a government directive which has never been changed. Vitamin C, and not least, perhaps, some potential penicillin. Bread has been made and eaten from almost the very beginning of agriculture as a means by which we can eat grains and life-giving substances in a form that is digestible. So bread, as we see there on the wall hanging, is the visible form of all kinds of goodness and life-giving nourishment. Without bread, without food, there is no life. And so Jesus says, in effect, without me, there is no life. I am the bread of life. Anyone here had bread this morning? Piece of toast? Any hands? Any bread? Very, very few people. You're all avoiding bread for one reason or the other. But bread is the bread. I am the bread of life, Jesus says. And in fact, the story behind that wall hanging is itself an illustration of this fact. It was made by ladies of a church in Albuquerque, New Mexico, made as an act of thanksgiving to answered prayer for a lady friend with a brain tumor in this parish. This was in the early 2000s. The American friend got her church to pray for her English friend as she faced surgery and treatment. And in gratitude for the Lord healing her friend, and of course God heals through the medical profession, through the skills he gives men and women, the ladies of the church far away in New Mexico made this visible representation of the words of our Savior, an act of thanksgiving to the one who gives life. I am the bread of life. Sadly, in fact, Greta Sullivan, the lady, this was about 2000, 2005, so she survived the cancer for another 10, 13 years. All glory to God. She died recently, and Mark actually did the funeral earlier this year. When therefore Jesus said, I am the bread of life, he's describing how he is the invisible God, invisible form, in the familiar shape of a human being who we can still talk to, still watch, still touch and listen to. And as we do those things, reach out to the Jesus we know from the scripture, reach out to him, we involve his presence and our interaction with him so that we partake of the life of the invisible God who created life and breathes life, physical and eternal, into us. To put it another way, when you partake of Jesus, the presence of God, you partake of life. And that's what we'll surely shortly do in the communion as well. We'll partake of his body and his blood, and we partake of life. The scriptures illustrate this over and over again. You might remember in Exodus 16, the manna from heaven, which actually the gospel reading refers to as well. Manna from heaven, this special bread from heaven, rained down through the action of God on the Israelites in the wilderness as a symbol that he provides life. Life through nourishment from manna. The bread they picked up every day, and they had to pick it up every day, not store it for a week, just every day, symbolical perhaps of our need to turn to him every day. Then bread was also provided in a dramatic way for Elijah in 1 Kings 19. You might remember he's fleeing from Jezebel's wrath after the showdown or the confrontation with the prophets of Baal when God did a mighty act. But he flees from the threats of this woman, discouraged, depressed, and disheartened, and lies down to die. And what does God do? In his mercy, he sends an angel to feed him. He wakes, eats the cake, understood to be like bread, and the water provided divinely. And then he goes back to sleep again. But the angel comes a second time to waken him to eat and drink again for what was meant to be a long journey. Get up and eat, otherwise the journey will be too much for you. Well, I don't know about you, but that's one of those passages which reminds me that we are not God. We are not like God. Unlike you or me, he doesn't rebuke Elijah for his lack of faith and trust. He doesn't just say, "Didn't I just give you victory over all those prophets? Why are you fleeing from this woman? Just because she's a queen, has got authority, human authority? Why are you fleeing?" God doesn't say that. God just says, "Don't you believe I can?" He sends physical nourishment instead, the food. And he sends spiritual nourishment, the presence of the angel, and food itself again. But it wasn't ordinary food. It wasn't ordinary bread. It was a meal eaten twice, which was enough to last Elijah 40 days and 40 nights. As 1 Kings 19 puts it, he got up and ate and drank. Then he went on that in the strength of that food 40 days and nights to Horeb, the Mount of God. Heavenly provision which could sustain a human being for 40 days without food. Bread of God, bread of life. But maybe Elijah's story points us to a more famous leader of God's people, Moses. In Exodus 20, 34, we read that Moses was there with the Lord on Mount Sinai 40 days and 40 nights. He neither ate bread nor drank water, and he wrote on the tablets the word of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. Now this is highly significant, actually a revelation, because it indicates that though Moses was a human being like us, his need for physical nourishment disappeared in the presence of God. Why? Well, because God was the source of life himself. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the Trinity. Moses was there in the presence of the living God. "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." What it points to is that Jesus wants to be to you and to me like God with Moses. For 40 days on Mount Sinai, Moses needed only the bread of God, the unseen, invisible life that emanated from God to Moses, meeting his needs. I see it like almost being in the light, penetrating his skin, filling him with energy, the energy that just radiated from God. You don't need bread for energy when you're in the presence of the God who is the source of all energy. And it's why when Moses came down from God's presence, we're told he shunned, and the Israelites were afraid to come near to him. Exodus 34:29, "Moses did not know the skin of his face shunned because he had been talking with God." He'd been nourished with the life of God himself, and as such was taken on the likeness of God, unbeknown to himself. And we will shine with God's presence the more time we spend with him. I remember being taken aback in Oslo on the underground. We'd gone up to the ticket office, finding directions, I think it was. And the chap behind just said, "You're a Christian, aren't you?" And I wasn't wearing dog collar. I was on holiday with Anthea and Tim. And he said, "You're a Christian, aren't you?" And I guess something about me shone to him. He could see the signs. And I shouldn't have been surprised, because I've been in Egypt before. What's the place called up the Nile with the Valley of the Kings? What? Luxor, thank you very much. Luxor, that's right. I'd been released by Anthea to go on holiday by myself. And you may know that 15% of the population of Egypt are Coptic Christians. But I was talking in a shop with one, in a bazaar with one of the shopkeepers, and he was explaining about the persecution they felt. But he said to me, it's interesting how we can recognize our own, can recognize a Christian woman from a Muslim woman by the softness, by the gentleness. There's something about people bearing the stamp of the seal of Christ which makes them different. And it was interesting to hear this from a man living in a country where he's a second-class citizen as a Christian. We will shine with the presence of God the more time we spend. So in our epistle reading from Ephesians 4, Paul urges us, who are partakers of the bread of life, begs us, in fact, to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Well, one good way of doing that is what Neil's just suggested. It's our communion, our daily communion, weekly communion with each other through sharing meals, inviting each other into our homes. House groups try and do that, but it's not enough. We need to be fellowshipping with one another, just as Jesus did, as Neil pointed out, maintaining the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And Paul points to the fact that God the Holy Spirit living in us gives us the life, gives us the resolve, the means, the wisdom to be the imitators of God in the way we love others and ourselves. The way we speak and treat others should be the way Jesus treated others. Now, this has huge implications for us as a church. Neil's just mentioned one way of coming together. But God gives us his gifts. Some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Are we doing this, church? I was struck by a piece I came across by Neil Anderson. Neil Anderson, many of you will know, wrote Freedom in Christ, has written many books which are invaluable in growing in the Spirit, in growing to know who we are in Christ. And he writes these prescient words of warning. What grieves God is when our ministry and work is stopped because well-intentioned people resist the inevitable and needlessly fight change. I tell my students that the greatest asset they will have in their early years of ministry is older, mature saints in the church. The greatest liability they will have is old saints who have stopped growing years ago. And old is not a reflection of age, by the way. It's just how long we've been in the faith. All these saints do is censor. They reflect no more love or kindness now than they did 20 years ago. They don't worship. They critique the worship service. They no longer sit under the judgment of Scripture. They sit in judgment of the pastor. They no longer bear fruit. They actually prevent it. They insist that they are right when what they need to be is holy. Mature saints have learned to restrict their freedom for the sake of weaker believers. Their faith doesn't rest in traditions, so they gladly accept changes in styles of ministry that will reach the younger generation. But, Neil says, another problem arises when young Christian leaders act impulsively as change agents without giving thought to what the consequences will be to the fellowship. Any movement forward that results in the loss of fellowship is not an improvement. We must be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit. Such change agents seem to be unaware that patience is a fruit of the Spirit. The modern generation wants it now. They seem to have forgotten the fact that God does everything decently and in order. He is not the author of confusion. Well, sobering words for me, because, you know, you can be in both camps at different stages in your life. You can be resisting change for the sake of resisting change, and you can also be guilty of pushing change without taking heed for the consequences. The important thing, though, is the word of God, is listening to the bread of life. Sobering words that I think we all need to take on board. Are we mature Christians? Are we going to be like that picture Nikki had of a circle of trees with the older trees, the bigger trees on the outside, protecting the weaker believers? Maybe allowing the weaker believers to have some leeway as mature Christians. I think the way that he put it in his words, Neil Anderson, is mature saints have learned to restrict their freedom for the sake of weaker believers. Their faith doesn't rest in traditions, so they gladly accept changes in styles of ministry that will reach the younger generation. But of course, he says another piece of warning: don't move things too fast and lose others from fellowship as well. So balanced words for all of us, because all too often we can be guilty of both attitudes. As I read the epistle, I was reminded of Elspeth's words for us back in 2012, and probably the reason why I'm still here and haven't moved on. My precious children, precious in God, children of the King, how I love you dearly. My children, receive your inheritance, the gifts and giftings of the Holy Spirit. I see in embryo many prophets among you. You will be called a church of the prophets, a company that is walking in the splendor and glorious light of the gospel of God. You are my crown of many jewels. I long to call out from among you my teachers, my pastors, my apostles, my evangelists, and yes, my prophets. Come into the whole full flow of my Holy Spirit. Be wholly dedicated to me and to my gospel. Why do some among you hesitate and hold back? There is nothing to fear. Fear rather neglecting the gifts that are within you. Those who fear and hang back will miss the flow of the river of my Spirit. Why are you hugging the banks and afraid to swim in the waters, the glorious gospel waters? And then she goes on, I didn't say these words. My servant Bimbi is a true master builder. He's wise and courageous. He will hold you in his prayers and within the confines of my holy written word. He will see and recognize the wolves that will come to destroy my plans for St. Paul's. I have gifted Bimbi with eyes that see. He knows how to wield the sword of the Spirit and to destroy the wolves of false doctrines, excesses, evil powers, and demonic lies. I, your God, stand with Bimbi, my chosen leader, in these difficult and dangerous days. I urge you as a church, stand together, pray together, unite in purpose and in vision, so that my plans, which are glorious and many, will be fulfilled in you, my precious children, my very precious children. It's worth recalling these prophecies and these words, because that was 7 years after Bob Jones said virtually the same thing to me. He was a prophet, a prophetic person in America, at Morningstar, where he was based then. And it was such an encouragement to have it 7 years afterwards from Elspeth Cole. But actually, it's pointing again to these words, I am the bread of life. We receive life in the hereafter through our belief in Jesus. That's what Anthea's word is about. But we receive his life now to live and love as he lived and loved through his indwelling Holy Spirit. So it's not a matter of just waiting till we die to go into heaven. but living now, in the here and now, through the Spirit. The Spirit we're told to cultivate and fill ourselves with through our praise of God, as well as through the taking of the body and blood, the sacrament of the Holy Spirit. I'm desperate for you, we sang a moment ago. I can't live without you. But is that true of us in our daily lives? How does he rank in our priority? Do we ask him to decide our priorities? We are told to fill ourselves with the Spirit. And as we fill ourselves with the Spirit, we will uncover the gifts to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Gifts, administration, hospitality, all these gifts that will equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until all of us come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ. It's more urgent than ever. The bread of life. Are we taking it daily? This is my daily bread. This is my daily bread. Your very word spoken to me. Did you note that it was daily? Did you note that it needs you to spend time seeking him out, listening to him? It's difficult. I know. Life's busy. Ask him to wake you up in the morning. That's what he does for me when I asked him. 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock, it's peace, quiet. You spend time with him. Get the journal out. Get the Bible out. And you go back to bed. It's not a hassle. You go back to bed. If you can't make time during the day, seek out the bread of life before it's too late. Neil Anderson left me with this question. Are we willing to remain open-minded, light-hearted, and non-judgmental, as opposed to sit, soak, and sour? Bread of life. It's what enables us to breathe and live and have our being in him. Shall we pray now that this bread of life would come and refresh us? Bread of life, we need to be continually refreshed by you with daily fresh bread. Otherwise, the bread we received 5 years ago or 10 years ago or in our childhood has gone stale and moldy. Help us to become the church of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers that will equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Give us fresh bread daily, Lord Jesus, in your name. Amen.